Please open your Bibles with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1.
Let's hear the Word of God. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord will add His blessing to that reading from His Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Loving Father, we turn to Thee again and ask for help. We are a mass of weakness. Thou dost know right well our frame. We are dust. Thou dost know how much we need now the might of the Spirit of God to preach the Word and to receive it with meekness. We pray that we will be made aware that the Lord is speaking this day, that the earthen vessel will be put away into the background, and the Lord Himself will become preeminent. May we all know the voice of the Lord speaking through His Word. Grant that there will be good grazing for the sheep of God today, that they will be well fed and watered. We ask Thee, Lord, for any among us who know not Christ as their shepherd, who have not the experience of the salvation of Christ Jesus. Save them, we pray, this day. Open their eyes to see their need of the Lord. Give them a heart for the Lord and a hatred for this world. We ask it in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the prophet Jeremiah was a man who was acquainted with grief and with extreme sorrow of heart. Well do we understand why he has often been referred to as the weeping prophet. More than any other Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah expressed grief at the unrepentant and stubborn nature of his people. Before he came forth from the womb, God had set him apart and ordained him to be a prophet to the nation of Judah. His message was one of impending doom, as God had promised to judge his people for their infidelity, for their rebellion, for their idolatry. But would they listen? Not at all. No matter how long he cried to them, no matter how powerful was the preaching, the people refused to accept Jeremiah and his message. From the kings to the princes to the priest, down to the vast majority of the people in the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah and his message were met by open hostility, by angry rejection, and fierce persecution. Many a man would have called upon God to curse the people who treated the Lord and His message and His servant with such contempt. Jeremiah only cursed the day that he was born, not the people to whom he preached. He saw the coming judgment of Jehovah. And instead of being glad that God would avenge His servant of all the wrong that had been done him and all the wrong that had been done to God, Jeremiah wept profusely over the awful disaster and destruction that would bring untold heartache, pain, and death to the people of Jerusalem. In the opening verse of chapter 9, Jeremiah gives us a glimpse into his heartache. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jerusalem was about to experience the reality of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 29. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Sudden destruction was about to come to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah knew it, and it broke his heart. Just as he had prophesied, the day came, and the book of Lamentations is a heart-wrenching account of the city of Jerusalem in ruins and the deep sorrows that it brought to the heart of Jeremiah. Jewish tradition says that at the hour of Jerusalem's destruction, Jeremiah sat outside the city on the very hill in which Jesus Christ was crucified and penned this book of Lamentations. The first section of chapter 3 paints a very black picture of Jeremiah's mental, emotional, and spiritual state. He speaks in verse 2 of being in darkness. In verse 3, he feels that God is against him. And what follows is, in Jeremiah's mind, a clear proof of that feeling, evidence that God is against him. Verse 4 indicates that he was suffering physically. In verse 7, the prophet is saying that he feels there's no way out of this situation. It is as if he is chained to a prison wall from which there is no escape. "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." In verse 8, he laments that for all of his praying, God is shutting out his cries. He's not getting answers to his prayers. God is, he says, is one who is lying in wait, who has become his enemy, lying in wait like a bear or a lion to attack him and to devour him. "And now he has pulled him in pieces," he says in verse 11. "Indeed, the Lord has shot his arrows at Jeremiah, and they have entered into the depths of his soul." We can't begin to imagine the sorrow that was filling his heart just now when he penned those words. He knew nothing of peace in his heart at this point in time. Peace had fled from him entirely. All Jeremiah felt was pain and misery. And from what he says at the end of verse 18, he felt hopelessness. Hopelessness. Is there any sadder feeling that can arise in the human heart than that of hopelessness? Take away all hope. Take away all hope. And you lose the very reason to live. If life is hopeless, if there is not the faintest glimmer of a hope at the end of your darkness, then you feel that life is not worth living. you would rather be dead. As long as there's some kind of hope that things may get better, then the situation, however dark it may be, however dismal it may be, however depressing it may be, is bearable. But take that hope away, and nothing but abject despair fills the soul. Your future is as black as midnight, because hope is gone. Believe it or not, God's people can find themselves sitting in the very same spot in which His prophet Jeremiah was sitting. They look upon their life, their circumstances, and everything is black can be. Everything is wrong. Everything is bad. Everything is coming to an awful, depressing end. And with Jeremiah, when you're in that state, you say, "My hope is perished from the Lord." You find that Jeremiah had a change of heart, however, about his situation. You find that he went from saying, "My hope is perished," to saying, "Therefore have I hope." From saying, "It's gone," to, "I have it." It is that word, therefore, in verse 21, therefore, that introduces what it is that has changed the prophet's outlook about his state, about his thinking, about his feelings, and what will change ours. Jeremiah made something return to his thoughts. He dwelt upon something he had forgotten about. And it's so easy to forget when you feel you're sitting in darkness and that God is against you, that your prayers are not being answered, and that everything that is happening to you is bad. It's easy to forget what he forgot. But by the grace of God, he remembered it. And it was this that turned everything around. From verses 22 and 23, well known to us all, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of when all hope is gone. When all hope is gone. When all of Jeremiah's hope from the Lord had perished, he remembered something about the Lord that changed everything, and it is what you and I must remember as well. It is all about the Lord. When hope is gone, it is all about remembering the Lord. In the first place, you and I must remember, we must bring to our mind, deliberately so, we must dwell upon the Lord's mercy. In verse 22, you know the text well. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The mercy. I know you've heard all your life the term the mercy of the Lord. Right. What is it? What is the mercy of God? The mercy of God is an aspect, an element, a characteristic, a feature of the goodness of God. It is the goodness, the kindness, if you will, for so it is translated sometimes, the love of God shown to those who are in misery and distress, irrespective of what they deserve. The love of God, the goodness of God shown to people who are in misery, who are in distress, irrespective of what they really deserve. That is mercy. What we deserve, what we have merited from the justice of God, is full punishment for our sins. That's what we deserve. So in the first place, under this point, I want you to see that the Lord's mercy is preserving mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's preserving mercy. You know, our miseries in life are but a byproduct of sin.
Misery entered this world because of sin. It would have been a perfectly happy place had sin not come in. And because of the sin's entrance and sin in our own hearts and lives, we have to suffer misery in this life. And we deserve every bit of the misery that sin brings into our life. We never want to think that we're undeserving of misery. Because what do we really deserve? What you and I actually deserve at the hand of God is the eternal misery of hell forever. That's what we deserve. That's getting our just deserts. That's getting what's coming to us, so to speak. That's what we've earned by our sin. But God is good. God is good. And in His goodness, He doesn't give His people what they really deserve. The Hebrew word consumed has the idea of completeness. In other words, it could have easily been translated, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not utterly consumed. Utterly. Completely. Yes, it is true that the rod of God's judgment had gone out against Judah. And yes, it is very true that the Babylonian army had come in like a flood and had plundered and had pillaged and had destroyed all that was dear to them. And yes, it is true that blood ran down the streets and so many were slain and the vast majority of them were taken away into Babylonian captivity. All of that is true. Yes, it is true that they grabbed their children by the feet and dashed their heads against the rocks. That happened. But they deserved much worse. They deserved to be utterly consumed. Utterly destroyed. They deserved to be, what they earned, they deserved to be annihilated and wiped off the face of the earth. So Jeremiah recalls, he remembers that the reason that they were not wiped out altogether was because of God's mercy. There was a remnant that was still preserved. Things were bad, yes. But had it not been for God's mercy, things could have been far worse. And we forget that. When we look at everything and we say it's all bad. Oh no, it's not. Oh no, it's not. Things could be far worse. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not utterly consumed. Matthew Henry said this, when we are in distress, we should, for the encouragement of our faith and hope, observe what makes for us as well as what makes against us. Both. All we focus on is what's against us. Wait a minute. There's plain evidence that there are things for us. That's where Jeremiah started. We have not been utterly consumed. Faith in God's mercy, let me point out, does not live in a dream world. Faith in God's mercy does not deny the reality of the trouble or the depth of the misery. It doesn't look in heartache and say it's a figment of your imagination. It doesn't look at the sorrow and say, just blow it off. It looks at it, it sees it, it's there, it knows it's true, but it does remember that God's mercy is in the very midst of our misery, if we will but look for it. It's there. Yes, your misery just now, or maybe it will come next week for you, or next month, or next year. It may be very, very deep and very painful. But you must recall to mind the fact that God's mercy will always be shown in the midst of your misery. You have been saved from the eternal misery of hell. If you have been saved, if you are a child of God, there is no misery worse than that misery, than the misery, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow of the damned in the flames of hell. No matter how bad it is, or how desperate the situation becomes, you will never be in hell with no hope of escape. That's mercy.
It's the mercy of God. And that same preserving mercy of God will keep you from apostatizing from God. Jeremiah was surrounded by apostates. He was surrounded by idolaters, surrounded by sin of every sort. He was put through horrific persecution, if you've read his book. Yet through all the suffering, through all the heartaches, through all the loneliness, and feelings of despair at times, even when Jeremiah felt his hope in the Lord had perished, the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God kept him. It preserved him from turning his back upon God. No matter how bad it gets for you, if you're a child of God, it will keep you from turning your back upon God. You will not apostatize. You know, I think the vast majority of God's people, especially when they are in trouble, when they're in darkness, in distress, become very downcast. And they become disturbed respecting the genuineness of their salvation. They wonder if it's real. Are they really saved? And I wonder, in light of that fact, I wonder if that's one of the great reasons why there are so many fear nots in the Word of God. So often the Lord has to tell us, be not afraid. Fear not, I am with thee. You see, hypocrites, pretenders to salvation, never have any need of the fear nots in Scripture because they don't know anything at all of the struggle with sin. They don't have any clue about Romans chapter 7, about Paul's statement, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death. That never troubles them. They're never afraid. They're just pretenders, you see. And pretenders to salvation don't have those struggles with sin. The struggles with sin only come about as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in a man. But the Spirit of God they have not. It's the ones who have been truly converted that have found themselves, especially in dark seasons, wondering if God has actually done a work of grace in their hearts, or is their religion just one of the flesh? Just the natural conscience, you know, an activity of the natural conscience. They feel their hope is gone, and their faith is nowhere to be found. Their heart is cold, and God is not answering their prayers. And so they feel like giving it all up. But when you tell them to give it all up, they can't. Well, you feel like giving up, then go ahead, give up. I can't. Why? Because God's mercy is preserving them. They can't give up. They may have felt like it a million times, but still, they go on, persevering, because God is keeping them. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is preserving mercy. But secondly, note it is plenteous mercy. The word is in the plural. Mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies. In the plural because it denotes number and variety. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist says, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. The idea of the word plenteous is abounding in mercy. Our shorter catechism, the answer to question number 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Infinite in His goodness. His mercies can't be numbered because they're infinite. Matthew Henry said that God is an inexhaustible fountain of mercy. God's mercies far outnumber your sorrows.
They far outnumber your sorrows. I don't care how many sorrows you have just now. His mercies far outnumber your sorrows, and that you must believe. That you must remember. You must deliberately dwell upon that truth if you're going to find hope again when you feel that your hope has perished from the Lord. Have you forgotten about those many, many mercies of the Lord that He's shown you? Have you forgotten about those? Jeremiah did. His mercy chose you to be one of His elect. His mercy did that. You're in the same lump of everybody else. Rebellious, depraved. In His mercy, He chose you to be one of His. An heir of grace chose you to be a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. His mercy stopped you on your wild course of sin. You were on the broad road. You cared not for the things of God. You had no interest at all in spiritual things. No interest in the Word of God. No interest in prayer. No interest in Christians. No interest in a life of holiness. None whatsoever. You were on the broad road and loving your sin. And the mercy of God, He stopped you on that broad road. His mercy regenerated your soul that was dead in sin. You had no life, but in mercy He gave you life. His mercy forgave you all of your iniquity, and His mercy has been continually shown to you every day, because every day you sin in word and thought and deed. Not a day goes by. You haven't been given the forgiving mercy of God. His mercy justified you in Christ, made you righteous and accepted in the eyes of God. His mercy has been working in you ever since, changing you. You're not what you used to be. You're not. Aren't there things that you condoned at one time, and maybe the not so distant past, but now you want nothing to do with them? You see them as grieving to the Lord. Why is that? Mercy of God. His mercy has preserved you to this very hour, and it will go on preserving you until you reach the other side. Yes, I will have to say you have had heartaches, and I have had heartaches. You've had sorrows and setbacks, and sometimes the sorrows seem to break your heart in pieces and that you are unable to bear. But for every trial and for every tear that's come down your cheek, there's been a mercy of God to meet it. Every time. Every time you thought you were at the end of your rope, God met you. Every time when you thought you could never pray again, in mercy God met you and moved you to pray again. Every time. It's plenteous mercy. It's infinite mercy. It's also promised mercy. It's of Jehovah's mercies. This particular Hebrew word is tied in with the covenant. Jehovah's mercies. It brings us to the covenant of grace. That gracious and loving purpose of God in grace toward His people. The psalmist writes, we read in Psalm 103 this morning, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means it's eternal mercy. So the psalmist writes at the end of all 26 verses of Psalm 136, His mercy endureth forever. It's everlasting mercy. It endures forever. It is for this reason that the Lord says in Isaiah 55, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. An everlasting covenant, everlasting mercy, the sure, the certain mercies of David. Now let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah sits in the depths of darkness and in despair. The situation is bad. What he has just beheld is awful for anyone to behold. I can understand why Jeremiah is writing what he's writing. And I never experienced it. There he is sitting in the depths of despair. But God, in loving kindness, brings His downcast servant's heart to recall the simple yet sublime truth that God's mercy is covenant mercy. It is promised mercy. God must show mercy. Strange thing, that. The criminal casts himself upon the mercy of the court. Begs the judge for mercy. I'm the criminal. I confess my crime. Now I just ask you to show me mercy. It's up to the judge whether or not he wants to do that. But this God, because He has sworn, He has brought Himself under the obligation of a covenant, He must show mercy to His covenant people. He must. Therefore, this mercy can never be taken from us. It can never be removed. It will never come to an end. He's promised it. And God cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. God Himself would have to cease to exist before His mercy could ever cease to exist to be given to us. That is why David could conclude his famous psalm on this note of confidence. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, since this mercy is covenant mercy, and since it is promised mercy, you have every right and every reason to go before God and plead the promise. Lord, you've promised me mercy, and I need mercy. I need your tenderness right now. I need you to intervene. I need you to give me hope, because my hope is perished. Now, Lord, do what you said you would do. You show God His own handwriting. Show God His own handwriting. Plead. Plead His covenant mercy. And you'll find there will be a ray of light in your darkness. In the second place, Jeremiah is reminded, he puts his thoughts upon not only the Lord's mercy, but the Lord's compassion. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. He says the reason for these preserving, plenteous, and promised mercies from God is because His compassions fail not. The word compassion is often translated tender mercy in the Old Testament. It refers to that deep emotion of love that is aroused in the Lord for His people. It's as the English hymn writer Samuel Stennett put it, "He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief." That was a display of God's compassion for His people. I must point out in the first place that it is sovereign compassion. In Romans 9, quoting, of course, Exodus 33, Paul cites God as saying, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The showing of compassion lies completely within the sovereign hands of God. He owes us nothing but justice. He shows compassion according to the pleasure of His own will. I have to point out, there was nothing good in you that drew forth that compassion from the heart of God. Nothing, nothing at all worthy in you of the death of His Son. I may have told you the story before, but it bears repeating. Dr. Bob Jr., who's now with the Lord, told it many years ago. He was often away from home, traveling for the university, and of course his wife gave off to him. She complained about his always being gone, always on the road, never home. He tried to make amends by bringing home a little puppy one day to give to his wife to keep her company while he was gone. She didn't take to it too well. "I don't want that. I want you to be home." He came home one day from a trip. She didn't know he had come in the house. And he walked
looked around the corner, he saw his wife sitting on their sofa with this little puppy, just cuddling it, speaking the tenderest words to it. She'd fallen in love with it. Dr. Bob Jr. said, "You know, a dog has the ability to draw compassion out of us, but there was nothing in us, nothing in us that would draw God's compassion out toward us. We were totally depraved, covered in sin, vile, full of sin. And sovereignly, because it pleased Him to do so, He set His love upon us. He had compassion upon us. He flew to our relief. There were many in the same predicament to whose relief He did not fly to. He left them in their misery. He left them in their suffering and their sin. But all for His people, He showed them compassion according to the good pleasure of His will." Not only was it sovereign compassion that Jeremiah remembered, but it was sympathizing compassion. Remember, I said this word compassion speaks of this deep feeling that is aroused in the heart of God at the afflictions of His people. It stirs the Lord to alleviate their sorrow. The word that perhaps best describes these tender mercies is the word pity. You have a wonderful display of this in Judges chapter 10. You know the book of Judges, where Israel goes off into idolatry and God sends in the Midianites or the Philistines, whoever it is, and they get into bondage and it's a mess and they're full of misery and sorrow because of their bondage, and they cry to God and God hears them and raises up a deliverer, a judge, and He delivers them from the hand of the various heathen religions around them. And they go back to worshiping God, but after a while, the cycle starts over again and they go a-hungering and a-whoring after the idols round about them. And again, God sends them into servitude. And they cry to God in their misery. And God steps in again and raises up a judge and He delivers them. That cycle is repeated over and over and over again until one day they go whoring again and they go off into idolatry and they cry. He sends them into servitude. They cry to God, "Please deliver us." And you know what God says to them? "Go and cry to those gods that you're serving. Let them deliver you." Israel said, "Do whatever you want to us. Only deliver us this day." And the text says, "And the Lord was grieved for the misery of Israel." The Lord was grieved. In other words, that was it. He could take no more. He could take no more of seeing His people in misery. And again, He raises up a judge to deliver them. He pitied them. He pitied them. As a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. How the Lord sympathizes with His people in all their misery. I must believe that. His compassions, I must believe, never fail. They never come to an end. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. In all the heartache. That's why the apostle says in Hebrews that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A unique way of putting it, we have a priest who is moved with compassion, who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, in our heartaches, in our hurts. It's not some stone-cold deity who is looking down from heaven untouched by our tears. The psalmist says, "He takes my tears and puts them into His bottle. He collects them, so precious are they to Him. He counts up our sorrows. He writes them down.
He knows all about them and is moved in pity towards His weak, weak children. He's not hard. He's not harsh. You couldn't imagine more tenderness, more compassion than the compassion of Jehovah. Those compassions are new every morning. Those compassions, those tender mercies are new every morning. They're there. You've just got to open your eyes and see them. You've just got to open your eyes and see them. Finally, the Lord's, He brought this to His mind, not just the Lord's mercy, not just His compassion, but the Lord's constancy. Verse 23 at the end, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to Himself. He can't deny Himself. God is faithful to His purposes, His plans, and they will all come to pass just as He promised they would. God is faithful to His covenant, and it will be fulfilled. God is faithful to His Son, the surety and Savior of His people. The Lord must be faithful because He is eternal. Because He is eternal, He is unchangeable. His immutability flows from His eternality. That which is eternal is of necessity unchangeable. So therefore, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because I am the unchangeable God, you are not consumed. It's of the Lord's covenant mercy, His own faithfulness to Himself and to His covenant, that we are not consumed. Ye sons of Jacob, I like that. Not ye sons of Israel, the prince with God, but ye sons of Jacob, the supplanter, the twister, the deceiver. You're not consumed. Because I am who I am. I am ever faithful to myself and to my covenant and to my people. It's true, we change. Boy, do we change. We change like the wind. Don't we? Our circumstances change. Our feelings change. But the Lord will always be faithful and unchangeable. He will always be what He has always been, without any varying. Horatius Bonner put it so well. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. No change Jehovah knows. Great is His faithfulness. He always will be to us what He has always been to us. Jeremiah recalled this. He brought it back. He made his mind think upon this in his darkness. And that's why he says that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's how you get your hope back when it's gone. You wait patiently, quietly on the Lord. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, Thou dost know the thing the devil would take from us is our hope in Thee.
We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt persevere in Thy mercy to make sure that doesn't happen. We thank Thee, Lord, even when we feel no hope at all about our situation, Thou art ever faithful. Thy promises have not changed. Thou art still the same God, the same Heavenly Father, full of tender compassion. We ask Thee now for grace to remember that and to receive it with meekness into our souls. Grace to rest upon it, not just to memorize it and quote it off from memory, but to believe it. Send Thy people home with Thy hope filling their hearts about whatever their circumstances may be. Our hope is in Thee. Seal this word now to our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.